look at a passage in the Old Testament that always speaks a lot to me. I'm just going to read the Reader's Digest version, a little bit of 1 Samuel 15, and we'll go back and look at some of the other verses as we continue on as well. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Picking up down in verse 7, and Samuel smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Picking up down in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we utterly destroyed." And picking up down in verse 18, where Samuel responds, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, Saul was a man of great physical presence. Now, that was in part why people wanted him to be king. This great, mighty man. And yet, Saul demonstrates on a number of occasions that he had a fatally flawed character. And on several occasions in the past, he exhibited, you know, his physical presence as well as his flawed character. You know, at Jabesh Gilead, he rallied discouraged Israel, and he defeated the Ammonites. And yet, later on at Gilgal, he usurped the priestly office. He got tired of waiting for the Samuel to show up and presumptuously made a sacrifice on his own that he was not qualified to do. At various points in his career, we see where Saul even became jealous of a military victory by his own son and sought to have him executed after a great victory over the Philistines. Following this incident that we've just read about in Scripture, Saul's defective traits seem to come even more and more into the prominence. Saul is reminded of his appointment by God. Saul is reminded of his responsibilities, having been put in place by God. And wherever we are, you know, we're kind of all that way. We've all been placed by God. 1 Samuel 15:1, again, where Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." You know, it's God who sets up kings. God sets up Saul's, God sets up Pharaoh's. You know, the wise king realizes that he's God's emissary. And he seeks to find God's will, to listen to it, and to carry it out. Our solace, our comfort is to realize that even in the wicked king, without his knowledge, without his intent, his heart's in God's hands. And God turns it as he will. He remains sovereign in spite of the rebelliousness of man. But God's man, God's servant, and particularly as we see it set forth here in the Old Testament, is to be prepared to engage God's enemies. His background, again, concerning Amalek and the Amalekites, we read in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. God said, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." Well, you know, to the modern human reasoning, you know, these things seem to be, you know, perhaps kind of harsh. Folks accuse God of being all sort of things. That atheist that I met with talked about God being a tyrant and all this. God is God. God is sovereign. God accomplishes what is right. And God's not defined, you know, by our human standards. God's work has to be done God's way. I remember one of my professors at Southeastern and at the liberal hellhole it was then. And Philbeck would read passages like this and say, "Well, that's not the God that I worship." Well, he condemned himself from his own mouth. God's work has to be done God's way. And human reasoning and rationality that the atheist and others exalt is always a very distant second at the best. So in verse 3, we see what was the command that was in the light of what God had said back in Deuteronomy, what now that they've come into possession of the land, the command that's given to Saul. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Says to utterly destroy. The Hebrew is karim. It means to devote. The idea, the concept here in utterly destroying was that it was devoted unto God. It's the same word that was used for Joshua and the command that was given for the destruction of Jericho. And again, Achan's sin when he kept back a part. This was God's judgment upon the Amalekites. And the warriors here were God's appendages. Again, you know, man may accuse God of being harsh and unthinking or a tyrant, but God always does the right thing. We all deserve this and worse. But God is merciful. Sometimes the duties that God gives His servants may seem to be painful. You know, maybe, I don't know if it doesn't seem in the context that Saul was holding back because it was painful for him. I think he had a lust after some of these things and the people and so forth and so on. But regardless, you know, there's painful duties that we're called to. You know, I can think in the past and times, you know, we've been called to do things like church discipline. It can be painful. You know, we're called to things as God's people to take a stand. And we're called to do, and folks will look at that and say, well, that's harsh. That's unkind. Right. Preaching the whole counsel of God, particularly in this day and age, you're going to be accused of all sorts of things. It's not going to be convenient. It's quite obvious as we look at the direct command that was given here to Saul that he was disobedient in his duties. And I think we can look at these incidents in the Old Testament and, oh, it's a different time. And, you know, we're not directly commanded of God to take and undertake these sort of things. But we're to learn from these. These things happen to these people. And they happen for a purpose. And they happen for a reason. And not just what happened right then. But they happen for a reason to teach us and for us to learn from them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're to learn from these things, and I pray the Lord might be pleased to teach us from these things. Consider a few things this morning. Look at the reasons for Saul's disobedience. In verse 9, we see his reliance upon human reasoning. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You know, he looked at this stuff, he said, well, this is good stuff, we can use this for something. There's no reason to destroy this, other than the fact that God had told us to. You know, to rely on human reason in the face of God's direct commands is to claim that we're more knowledgeable than God. You know, that we're better than God. We've got more goodness than God has. We've got more foresight than God has. We understand things that He does not. And Saul failed to carry out and to picture this divine judgment that God had required. And again, you get back to that word where utterly destroy, the kareem, which means to devote, was to give over to God. And so in this, they were to give those things over to God and the destruction of them. And so what did they do? They kept the best stuff from themselves, and they gave God the refuse. They gave God the trash. They destroyed the stuff they didn't want anyway. Many things you'll see as we look about us are justified on the basis of human reasoning. You know, well, I know the Scripture says that, or I know God says that, but, you know, you see the women preachers say, well, we don't have any qualified men. Or I just see my friend a little bit on his Facebook thing and some other people bringing up things. I can't even follow it all, but Mike Crane's a little bit in an argument with somebody about some woman politician that's, you know, running up in Georgia. She's conservative and all the preachers have lined up behind her. And Mike was like, you know, that's not really what God sets forth, you know, about leadership and some of these other, but people got all kind of excuses. You know, well, you know, it's the best we got, or like that fellow that was out at our booth at the Watermelon Festival trying to argue in favor, talking about how he told his wife about needing to vote for the lesser of two evils. And I don't know how many of us were there, but I think two or three of us at the same time said, yes, and it's still evil. You know, the lesser of two evils is still evil. Well, you see, you know, the justification of divorced and remarried pastors and deacons and church leaders, the growing up of conventions and associations and boards, and you know, we're talking about folks who are essentially of the same faith as we are that have fallen into these sort of things. It's dangerous to rely on human reasoning. The scriptures tell us not to rely upon our own understanding. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, if we try to reason things out and we excuse our disobedience or our behavior contrary to the Word of God based upon that, again, we're claiming to have a better knowledge than God does of things. We're claiming to an omniscience. So there was human reasoning. There was also his concern about the opinions of other men. That's a big thing amongst a lot of folks. You know, you're concerned about how this one's going to think or that one's going to think. And, you know, we all tend to be a little bit, you know, drawn away into those things. I've always been somewhat of a contrarian. I know that. But I know myself, even you go to some of these fellowship meetings and stuff, and, you know, there's kind of a common view there and a common perspective, and it's easy to kind of be drawn off into that and say, oh man, if I speak up, then I'll be ostracized. Thanks, folks will think I'm different. You know, you want to get along. Get along, as they say. He had a regard for the opinion of men. Verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, or I have transgressed the commandment of the word of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, what kind of excuse is that for one who was set into a position of leadership? I was afraid of the people. You know, I obeyed their voice instead of the voice of God. And I don't remember who's the fellow wrote that book, Democracy, the God That Failed. Democracy does not always give us the will of God. You know, it's not a perfect system. I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. And such leads to all kind of compromises. And again, we can look around and see folks have been drawn into these sort of things because of the sentimentality that people have, or because of the associations and being wanting to get along with people. And you'll see folks that, you know, it's sometimes uncomfortable to practice scriptural separation. It's uncomfortable to not have open communion. You know, folks come and they expect to receive communion, it's uncomfortable not to embrace, you know, ecumenism that abounds and associationalism and all these other things, because we want to get along with people. Saul had a higher regard for the opinions of man than he did for the command of God. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I mean, what comes out of his mouth? The voice of God had spoken to him. He said, no, I feared the people, I obeyed their voice. They're right there. You can see them. You can touch them, I guess. You know, that's the tendency of man. Another thing I see here, that he had a reliance upon himself. You know, upon the great I. In verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. You see, that's not the case anymore. Samuel said, can you remember when you were little in your own sight, Saul? Because it wasn't the case anymore. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. In fact, in verse 12, we see that, you know, Saul had erected a monument essentially to himself and counted these victories as his personal triumphs. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. You know, Saul set up a monument to his victory. He's forgotten all about God. about the time, you know, we think we've got it in control and we can handle it. God's got a way of showing us that that's just not true. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Brethren, we're nothing. You know, we're nothing. So, we see here that, you know, Saul relies on human reasoning. He regards the opinions of man above the commands of God. He has a reliance on self. And then we see his shifting of responsibility. 1 Samuel 15:15. Don't we see this out of politicians all the time now? You know, it doesn't matter. What's Obama say? Well, this government's too big for me to know what's going on. Well, you were put there to know what was going on. You know, you're supposed to be in the position of leadership. And what is that to say? Well, this thing's too big for me to know what's going on. 1 Samuel 15:15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Speaking of the spoils that he didn't destroy. "They have brought them for the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." The people did it. It wasn't me. You know, I'm just the leader. I'm just was set as the king. Blame somebody else. You know, but the leader's responsible for the activities of his subordinates. You know, we know that as those who have served in the military understand that. But it's also important that both the leader and the follower keep those things in mind. You know, being a weak king or being a weak pastor or being a weak parent leaves us without excuse. And otherwise, even if the people were in some sense responsible, which is hard to believe, you know, Saul's trying to shift responsibility. Paul speaks in Hebrews 13 concerning, again, the matter that, you know, those that are under leadership are to keep those things in mind. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." You know, bear in mind that, you know, those that the Lord's placed in leadership have to give an account. And bearing that in mind, we ought to seek to assist and to aid and to help. And whatever part the people had here in encouraging Saul's disobedience, you know, and to that extent at least, they found Saul as well. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 5, "To feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Take the oversight thereof. To be an episcopos, to be, the word comes from their bishop. And it's been so twisted by our hierarchical religions of the day, but the old, in the early church, in the early New Testament, the pastors of the church were referred to as bishops. It wasn't some big area. It was the local church. He was the episcopos. He was appointed by God as the overseer. And Peter says, "Feed the flock of God, pastor them, take the oversight thereof. Now do what God's called you to do." And then we see Saul continues on rationalizing his actions in verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." We had good intentions. See? This stuff that we were commanded to destroy, we were only saving it back so we could sacrifice it to the Lord. You know, Saul wants to put a spiritual cast on his disobedience. You know, I guess that's the tendency of everyone. You know, it's the last refuge of the hypocrite. "I was doing this for good reasons. I had good intents." You know, Paul's a pious rebel. "I kept this to sacrifice unto the Lord thy thy God in Gilgal. It's kind of interesting. A couple occasions, Paul doesn't say the Lord my God. He says the Lord thy God. Samuel, we kept it to offer it up to the to your God. You know, that's the attitude that we see today, even amongst churches that are somewhat like ours, increasingly less so like ours, I suppose. But, you know, the emphasis on things like, you know, Hollywood evangelism and easy believism and, you know, lowering standards. Because, well, we just want to get folks in to glorify God. We want to get folks down the aisle. We want to get folks to make a decision. We want to do all this stuff to glorify God. And so we have to resort to these things. And we see, again, the tendency to replace relationship with religion. Verse 21 and 22. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, do you think God needs the fat of rams, or God needs those sheep, or that God needs these elaborate buildings and cathedrals? God doesn't need that stuff. Now, obedience is better. And this is the danger into which Israel fell, and this is the danger into which churchianity has fallen prey. You know, man seeks to replace obedience with religion. Well, it was so from the beginning. Back in Genesis 4 and verse 4. And Abel also he brought of the firstling of his flocks and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? You know, God had told them what to bring in sacrifice. And Abel had brought what the Lord had said, and it had been respected. And Cain thought, well, you know what? I'm going to bring something different. I'm going to bring something better. You know, I'll bring the fruit of my hands rather than animal sacrifice. Surely, you know, God will understand. Surely that'll be accepted. You know, that's religion. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. And the formalism that's come to permeate, again, churchianity, you know, all these things that have been developed, a whole cloth from nothing. Well, perhaps whole cloth out of paganism. You know, and the whole things that you come up with, you know, your Easters and your Lents and your Christmases and your infant baptisms and all this religion. You know, we're gonna worship God with this. We're gonna give sacrifice to God with this. Not if that's not what He told you to do. You're not. He doesn't need that stinking stuff. No, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. A relationship is more important than religion. And so, as we looked here at what Saul, I keep saying Paul, of course. Saul was named after him. But the reasons we've looked for Saul's disobedience, now look at the revelation of Saul's disobedience. And here's perhaps the main point I would make today. You know, Saul's disobedience seems to have been, at least within his own mind, within his own rationality, it was hidden to himself. You know, Saul's hard and disobedient heart, his brazen hypocrisy. Here comes Samuel, here comes the man of God, down to see Saul, verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed art thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul is brazen enough. Here comes Samuel. Oh, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And then when some discrepancies are pointed out, he continues on indignant in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Yeah. In spite of all the evidence, he keeps on saying, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what you told me to do. You see folks today, you know, you've got clear scripture, and they'll say, well, but I'm not convicted about that. Well, if it's in the book and God said it, you better get convicted about it. You say, well, I'm not convicted about that. You know, I've done what the Lord would have me to do. And again, false religions ever make such claims. You know, they are replacing, you know, scriptural baptism with, you know, infant baptism, and replacing the scriptural church polity with hierarchies. And you can go on and on and on. I said, oh, we've done what God told us to. Mission boards and associations. And oh, we did what God told us to. It was hidden to Saul in his hard-heartedness and in his rebellion. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But you know what? It was known to everybody else. It was known to others. The key verse in verse 14. And Samuel said, after he's making all these protests that I've obeyed God, Samuel says, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? You know, all the noise of the sheep and the oxen kind of make your protestations hard to hear, Saul. You know, your claims that you've obeyed the voice of God, and yet I hear all these sheep. I hear all these oxen. Our sin is, you know, not long hidden to others. It seems that, you know, we continue to deceive ourselves long after others, you know, hear it and see it. And the truth of the matter is that Saul's partial obedience is disobedience. And Saul's delayed obedience is disobedience. And I'm sure we've all got some sheep that we carry about. And I just pray maybe the Lord today would help us to identify some of those sheep. You know, and take the appropriate actions. What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? You know, we claim this and we claim that. And then look briefly at the results of Saul's disobedience. First of all, he lost fellowship with God. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You know, it's kind of like the Lord talked about the fellow, you know, that cleans up all the demons and stuff, and even more move back in. And here's the Spirit of the Lord, that which was put upon Saul for his leadership departs, and an evil spirit comes. Some folks have problems with that. They say, oh, an evil spirit from the Lord, how can that be? I have no concept of God's sovereignty. You know, again, I can remember some of my Old Testament professor at Southeastern. He would, well, you know, how can an evil spirit? Yeah, God's in command of it all. You know, even Satan it works for the Lord, even though he doesn't intend to. God is sovereign. The Old Testament saints understood that. They had no problem with that. So he lost fellowship with God. He also lost fellowship with God's people. Look at verse 35. Sad commentary. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel washed his hands of it. The time came and he said, you know, this is it. There's nothing more for me to do. The Lord, of course, led him in those things. And Samuel came no more to see Saul. Saul didn't have that influence of man's of the man of God any longer. Saul didn't have, you know, the voice of God through Samuel any longer. He lost fellowship with God's people. And he lost his testimony and his place of service. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, Saul was going to lose that place of service because of his disobedience. Verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. God would raise up another man. And the sad part is that Saul, having departed from the truth, turns to whatever's there. You know, he turns to false worship. That's ever the danger, because if you don't accept the truth, you'll accept just about anything. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion as a son of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, false worship. And indeed, if you remember the rest of Saul's saga, you know, at one point he has recourse to a witch of Endor. You know, he turns to false and pagan worship. You know, once you start to worship once truth is rejected, there's really no end to where you may go. You open yourself up to believe any lie. If you reject this, if you reject the Word of God, yeah, those people there, you know, say, well, we're just going to cut this piece out. We don't like this one. You know, we'll interpret this one out. Or we'll textual criticism this one out. We'll do these things. And pretty soon, because none of it means anything anymore. And there's no end to it. There's a turn to false worship. Romans, Paul says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, they don't want the truth. They won't accept the truth. I say, okay, fine. Here. Turns them over to do a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I don't want to go on a rant about the sodomy that pervades our society, but of course Paul goes on to talk about that in Romans. Brother, we're about finished, I think. We really are. You see that Baker, I think, was out in Washington. He's forced to give up his business because he wouldn't make cakes for these sodomites. A man runs his own business, and it's his religious convictions. And he's ordered to do that. And we see this everywhere. You know, on and on and on. You know, a fellow that's risen to prominence in business and, you know, fired that fellow who was it at Google? Or was it? Is it Google?
Firefox.
Mozilla. You know, you better toe the politically correct line, or we're gonna get rid of it. You're gonna be finished. And it's almost becoming the mark of the beast. You can't won't be able to be employed or to eat if you don't embrace this rampant sodomy. That, again, I got a little bit off track, but it all ties in. Well, when it all starts to come down, it all starts to dawn on us all a little bit. We see that he has some regret, but it seems to be regret without repentance. He shrinks from the punishment of a sin, but not from the sin itself. Look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But you know, we see what the crux of the matter was. You know, Saul was concerned about these things that Samuel said was going to take place, but he was still really only concerned about appearance and only concerned about the honor of men. Look at what he says in verse 30. After all this, and then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. He said, okay, Sam, I've sinned, but come on, let's get over this. What did she say? You know, what difference does it make at this point or something? He said, what difference does it make at this point? Let's get over this. Let's just go on. He says, come on, Samuel. Honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel. Turn again with me. Scriptures tell us, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow brings to genuine repentance, but the sorrow of the world, being sorry for getting caught, being sorry for having the consequences of your sins catch up, it works death. You look at Judas, look at Saul, you know, they're sorry for the consequences of their sin, but they weren't sorry for the sin itself. Yea, and even Christians need to repent, you know, we're not without sin. We're not, you know, we haven't attained sinless perfection. I don't know Saul's heart and his final state. You know, there's some sad that there's a lot of questions there. But his life needs to be a warning. Now, if Saul had had genuine repentance, it would have been demonstrated. God had told him to do some things. He hadn't done them. Saul could have said, I repent. I'm going to do it. Is that what happened? No. During all this conversation, I don't know how far off, there's standing Agag. You know, and he's kind of like, you know, things, the king of the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to slay. And he's standing there. He's been around as this conversation's going. The whole time, a testimony that Saul had disobeyed. Now, if Saul had truly said, determined he was going to obey God, he would have brought forth Agag and slain him before the Lord. But that's not what happened. He's saying, Samuel, turn with me again and honor me before the people. Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. I love the way Scripture says that. You know, I can see it. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Again, here he is. Here's another fellow. You know, what difference does it matter at this point? Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Saul hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel, had to do that. Solve it. Even after all this, even after all his protestations, even after all his confession, even after all his outward sorrow, he gave no evidence of true repentance. Well, as we consider Saul here, I pray that the Lord might help us to identify any baying sheep that we have, or the lowing of the oxen, because probably everybody else already knows it. And I just pray that the Lord might help us to stand, to maintain our obedience, to maintain our testimony, to identify those sheep that are apt to crop up in our lives. Because, you know, we may fool ourselves, but others hear the bleeding of the sheep. And I pray that we not let those sheep, by the grace of God, keep us from communion with God, from service unto Him, and from communion with His people. Let's take our hymns this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 249. Thou hast chosen, number 249. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Was not that I did choose thee for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now from the sin that stained me, wash me and set me free. And to this end ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and called my opening mind. The world that else enthralled me to heavenly glory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. It was upon your people before they were. Lord, we thank you for the atoning death of our Savior that accomplished our salvation. Lord, that it was finished. There's nothing that we can add. Father, I pray that you help us by your grace to serve thee. Lord, in whatever positions you've placed us in. Lord, and if we've allowed for our rationality or through our concern with the opinions of men or through whatever. Lord, if we'd allowed those sheep in our life, those things that have kept us from obedience to the thus saith the Lord of Scripture, that you might make those evident to each of us. And Lord, by your grace, that we might be obedient. We might turn from our sin, turn and walk in your ways. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we know that we're not any of us here by accident. It's your grace that's brought us all together. in so many and varying ways. Lord, I pray that we might minister to one another, we might encourage one another. Lord, again, give us discernment, give us courage, give us strength in these wicked days in which we live. Again, Lord, thank you for your unchanging word. Thank you for its preservation. Thank you for those things that were recorded that we might learn from. Lord, might you apply them to our lives and hearts. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.